Number one. Probably one of the strangest stories in the Word of God is the life of the prophet Hosea. But an exciting story of God's grace and love. But a strange story nonetheless. Let's read in Hosea chapter number 1, and we'll read all 11 verses of the first chapter. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. "And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Father, we pray that you would help us this morning, this evening, as we pursue your word and an understanding of your word. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Hosea's ministry as a prophet is significantly tied to the story of his marriage and the children of his marriage. It provides for the children of Israel and for us the imagery that God gives to Hosea through that marriage to Gomer and his children that she bore unto him. It reflects the relationship of apostasy that God shared with his wife, Israel. Now, I want you to see in verse 1, as a way of introduction, I want you to see it says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." It's significant, the kings that are mentioned here in verse number 1. First of all, Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, not to Judah. And yet, it records his ministry as being during the days, and it names several kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It only names one king of Israel, that's Jeroboam, that would be Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel. You say, well, what's out of place about that? Well, there would be more kings after Jeroboam during the time of the life of the four kings that were mentioned in Judah. And yet God never mentions, or the book does not mention, the kings that he would be a prophet to in the northern kingdom. And some of the reason Why, it seems, is that because many of the kings of the northern kingdom were not legitimate. They weren't legitimate kings, and in that, they were not appointed by God to rule over His people. Remember, it was not God's plan for the children of Israel to split into the northern and southern kingdoms. It was not His plan. It was because of the rebellion against Rehoboam that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split in the first place. Nevertheless, it's very significant here as He pronounces a great judgment against the northern kingdom of Israel that He then identifies the kings of Judah as His timeline. But then He moves quickly from that to tell you the very first thing that God told him. Now, there's some debate over where it was actually the very first thing, but it says the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and this is what it was. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord." Now, it is not new that God would tell a prophet to do something that is seemingly outlandish. It's not the first time. I mean, He told Isaiah to roam naked for 3 years to make a point of imagery to the children of Israel. So it's not the only time, and Jeremiah had some fairly what we might look at as outlandish things that God told him to do, and a number of the other prophets. But the point that I'm trying to make is this is pretty outlandish. I mean, seemingly so. Hey, Hosea, man of God, prophet, go marry a woman that is a prostitute. Yeah. That's an eye opener right there. If you're listening for what God wants you to do, and yeah, God says go marry a prostitute. Now there are various other theories, some alternate theories that have been thrown around about what God meant by this. Some have said, well, what He meant was is for her to go, for him to go and marry a child of a prostitute and not someone who had been promiscuous previously. And some argue that it was a woman that had tendencies to promiscuity but had not yet been in a promiscuous relationship. However, if you read the entire context of the book of Hosea, it's all to picture the apostasy, the adultery that the wife of God, Israel, has committed against God Himself. It doesn't really add up to me. The theory doesn't add up. Well, he was supposed to go to a woman who is a child of a prostitute, or who was a illegitimate child, or something. That doesn't really add up because that's not the imagery God was trying to paint. God was trying to show Israel that they had been an adulterous wife to God. And the only way to do that is to, the only way to give the true imagery anyways, if you're going to use a marriage as an imagery to God's relationship with Israel, then you got to have a relationship that depicts it pretty clearly. Yeah. And Gomer being a promiscuous woman fits right into the imagery of Israel being promiscuous against God. So I reject the idea, well, God didn't command the man of God to go and marry someone who had been promiscuous. He wouldn't have done that. Some even quote the law, saying, well, the law was against priests marrying someone that wasn't a virgin. And so therefore, God couldn't have commanded this. But remember, Hosea was a prophet, but he was not a priest.
Right. Yeah.
So there would be no commandment broken by Hosea to marry someone that was not a virgin. The other people say, well, you know, but you were supposed to marry only those that were a part of the children of Israel. Well, Gomer was not a Gentile, so no law broken there, right? At the very least, we understand from the life of Gomer and from the depictions here that Gomer is probably part of the Baal cult that existed within the children of Israel. So you might say, aha, see, he wasn't supposed to marry her because she was of the Baal cult, but find somebody in Israel who wasn't. I mean, the prophets were fairly alone when it came to serving the Lord. Especially by this time in the life of Hosea. I mean, they were pretty far gone. I mean, we're talking about Ahab had already served as king. Yeah. I mean, it was pretty bad in the days of Ahab. Now, thankfully, we understand there were more people that served the Lord than what some of the prophets even thought. Remember, Elijah said, I'm the only one. And God said, yea, but there's 7,000 that have not knelt to Baal. Nevertheless, as outlandish as it may seem to us today, God had a point, didn't he? God had a plan, didn't he? And as outlandish as it seems for God to say, go marry a prostitute, that's exactly what he had commanded the man of God, the prophet, to do. And so he did. And he went people try to undo Scripture all the time. I'm so tired of people trying to undo Scripture and trying to poke holes in Scripture and make it all out to be more imagery than it is true. Some people actually say that Gomer wasn't a real person and that this was a complete made-up story by Hosea to get a point across to the people. And first of all, it says he went to Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. That pokes a hole in that theory right there, because he didn't just say, I went and married a woman and told a parable. He said, I married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So he tells us who her father is. So this is not just some made up grand scheme story that a preacher is putting out to get the imagery across. Plus, whoever knew Hosea, the imagery would be completely lost on them, because they know that he's not married to Gomer. He knows he's not married to a woman who's a prostitute. It really wouldn't convey the imagery that God wants to get across to his people. So let's do this. Let's stop listening to people who want to twist the Scripture and throw the Scripture out and just tell you what God said.
Yeah. Amen.
I know we want. I know, because it sounds so outlandish. We want to just find a reason around this idea that God told the prophet to go marry a prostitute. Let's stop that.
That's right.
Let's stop putting question marks in the Word of God where God didn't put them. And let's just say, you know what? God had a plan, God had a reason, and this is what happened. So he marries Gomer. Gomer must have been a woman of promiscuity, and Hosea married her in line with God's command to portray the imagery of Israel as an unfaithful wife to her husband, Jehovah, Yahweh. Gomer represents to us and for the people of Israel the ruling parties of Israel, her priests, her kings, her teachings. Gomer represents the institution of Israel and her leaders. Gomer is an unfaithful wife that lives apart from her husband, taking part in immoral sexual promiscuity with men that are not her husband. Israel is a nation that is reveling in promiscuity of apostasy with other gods that are not her own husband, Yahweh. The imagery is clear, and Gomer is an unfaithful wife to an ever faithful husband, and Israel is an unfaithful people to an ever faithful and loving God.
Amen.
Who's made a covenant with them, kept his covenant, though she as a nation has broken that covenant and gone a whoring after other gods. And then it turns from his wife to his children. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdoms of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now there are some people who would say, well, he's pronouncing judgment on Jehu for destroying Omni. Now if you go back, Jezreel is the place where Jehu came upon the people of Omri, who was trying to lead the northern kingdom at the time, and he completely and utterly destroyed them for their apostasy. Because Omri was going against God, and he was leading them into worship of the Baal occult. And here come Jehu, and Jehu completely destroyed Omri and shed blood there in Jezreel. Some people say, well, here is a prophecy of God's judgment upon the people of Jehu. I say no, because if you go to 2 Kings, how he's pleased with Jehu coming upon Omri and putting down the apostasy of Omri. However, what God is alluding to here is, if you study the life of Jehu and you study the children of Jehu and you study what happened after he destroyed Omri for being an apostate, we find that the people that Jehu began to lead were not much better. They continued on in the apostasy. Remember, they set up a different place of worship.
Yep.
So Jehu wasn't much better than Omri. And so God comes here and he says, hey, call the child's name Jezreel, because in a little while I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Why? Why was he wanting the house of Israel to cease? Because of their apostasy. Because of their unfaithfulness to God.
Yes.
And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. What's the only way to bring back an unfaithful nation? To bring them low. To bring them to a place where they are destitute. Not because God hates them, but because God wants to reconcile with them. He said, I'm going to break them. I'm going to bring them low. I'm going to make them destitute. Why? Because they have been unfaithful to the covenant they made with me. So we see Jezreel. Here God speaks of the judgment of the northern kingdom. Thus Jezreel is the imagery for the rebuke that God will bear down upon Israel for her unfaithfulness and apostasy to her husband, Yahweh. Jezreel was not the only place Jehu took down Omri. It was also the location of much of the bloodshed throughout Israel. Jezreel spoke to Israel as a place where God would break down their faithfulness and apostasy against him. I mean, that's where Jezebel was overthrown, Jezreel.
Yeah.
And a number of other places where people were overthrown and blood was shed was in Jezreel. And God was giving them the imagery, you have gone into apostasy, you have gone against me, you have went a whoring after other gods, and I'm going to break you down, I'm going to break you low, I'm going to break the bow of Israel, and it's going to be in the place of Jezreel. Jezreel was the imagery he was trying to get him across. He said, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. And then there was the oracle of Jezreel. And then there's the oracle of Lo Ruhamah. Lo Ruhamah was Jose's daughter, the second one conceived in this marriage. However, it is contested whether or not Lo Ruhamah is Hosea's child. Because remember here it says, which conceived and bare him a son in verse 3. So Jezreel was conceived and bare him a son, Hosea. In the next one it says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. It doesn't say that she conceived it with Hosea, nor that it was bearing him a daughter. So we don't know for 100% fact that Lo Ruhamah was not Hosea's, but it does allow us to ponder this idea that could be. Why? Because it was a terrible name for a daughter. Why would any father name his daughter Lo Ruhamah? It was a name that would cause a person to stop and ask why. For this name means not loved. Now, can you imagine naming your daughter not loved. I mean, people must have stopped and Gomer been messing around on him, and he's letting everybody know that she ain't his. But whether or not Lo Ruhamah was Jose's or not, the imagery is very clear. It was because Israel would stop and ask, I wonder if Lo Ruhamah is really Jose's. Looks like Gomer's stepping out on him, and he should have known better than to marry Gomer after all. And he could turn to them and say, oh, what are you talking about? You are Lo Ruhamah. You are not loved. You are the one whom Jehovah speaks. You are the one that has stepped out. You are the one that has been unfaithful. You are the one who has been apostate against me, joining the cult of the Baal occult. You are Lo Ruhamah. You see the imagery that God was trying to portray to Israel. God was estranged from Israel due to their infidelity to their false gods, and God was not in love with the nation that had abandoned him in apostasy and their love given to another. The people would likely connect Gomer's infidelity to the idea that maybe the daughter was not Hosea's, but that she was a woman of promiscuity and had her with another. It gave Hosea the opportunity, though, to explain to them, you are Lo Ruhamah. Her name is reflective of their relationship with God as they go a-whoring after false gods, and it reflects God's view of their behavior. I don't like what you're doing. I do not love this whoring after other gods. I do not love this infidelity. I do not love the apostasy. In verse 6, he says he will no longer have mercy upon Israel. He says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo Ruhamah, for I will have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God. And will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Interesting. He says to Israel, not anymore. I'm done. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm not gonna have mercy on you anymore. This is the end of the road. Yeah. Now we understand. And in chapter 2, it expands upon it, but we understand the Assyrians are coming, friends. Yeah. Hosea is saying, God said he's not going to have mercy upon you anymore. Well, what is he talking about? Hey, Assyria is about to move in and break down Israel greater than they've ever seen before. You see, all along in the book of Judges and throughout Samuel and some various other kings, they have went back and forth serving God and serving false gods and serving God and going up whoring after other gods. And each time God would place them under somebody's thumb, under the Philistines or the Amorites or the Midians, and then they would cry out to God, and God would deliver them, have mercy upon them, and deliver them. And back and forth it would go. They would worship God and then worship false gods and worship God and worship false gods into servitude to this nation and out of servitude and into servitude with another nation and out of servitude. And the cycle continues on and on and on until God says, I'm done. And the Assyrians are coming, friends. And the Assyrians would come and they would break down Israel, and Israel would never come together like they once were. Not until later. But even to this day, they haven't come back together like they once were. Assyria broke them, friends. Why? Because God moved out of the way and said, no more mercy. Not loved. I don't love how I'm being treated. And I don't love the way that you are going out and whoring after other gods. Not loved. This back and forth language I will have mercy on Israel, but not on Judah. I mean, you understand that God still sees them as one, right? He doesn't see their behavior as one, but He still sees Israel and Judah as one nation. They broke up because of man's problems. God never saw them as separate nations. He treated them differently because of their behavior. But God never saw Israel and Judah as divided. And so we have this back and forth language. I'm not going to have any more mercy on Israel, but yet I'm going to have mercy on Judah, and I'm going to protect them, not by sword, not by battle, nor by horses or by horsemen. I'm going to have mercy on them. This back and forth language shows you how that he has been broken by the unfaithfulness of his bride. He no longer wishes to pour out his love upon them, and yet he longs for that day where he can and will embrace his bride again. The language of the prophecy here, though, insists that between the withdrawal from his bride and his embrace, they will face the armies of the Assyrians, and they will be punished brutally for their betrayal. In their distress and in their suffering, God will embrace them again, as Hosea will embrace Gomer. And then there's the third oracle, the third child, Lo Ami. Lo Ami means not my people. That's strong language, isn't it? For a God who made a permanent covenant with a people. Not my people. This offers further argument that Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami were not Hosea's children, not my people. It's a pretty strong indication that Hosea is saying, he ain't mine, just like you ain't God's. Wow. Not my people. They were illegitimate. It seems like they might have been illegitimate children of Gomer resulting from her unfaithfulness. Although we cannot be sure, we can be sure of that Lo Ami is symbolic to the people of Israel, that God no longer in covenant with them as a result of their whorish behavior in following after other gods and committing the betrayal of apostasy. He has rejected Israel as his people, and he further states, I will not be your God. He is no longer the protector that Yahweh has been for his people all this time. There's no more back and forth. I'm done. Their relationship has changed because of their promiscuity with other gods. And in the same breath, God upholds the covenant that he made with Abraham and reaffirms his promise to multiply their seed as the sand of the sea. It's amazing how back and forth Hosea takes us. It's like a roller coaster that he takes us on. Most prophets, if you study them, are sin, judgment, reconciliation. Hosea goes from this immense scene of sin, judgment, reconciliation, judgment, sin, reconciliation. He's back and forth. And I really think you have to understand that this portrays God's heart. He loves his people, but he does not love what they are doing. He does not love what they have become. They are his children, and yet they are not acting as his people. In the same breath, he upholds this covenant. Further, he states that in the very place you are told you are not my people, you will also be told you are the sons of the living God. Look in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. See the back and forth language that flows throughout Hosea is, I don't love my people because of what they've become. I don't love my people because of how they're acting and how they're behaving. I don't love my people because of the betrayal and the unfaithfulness and the apostasy. But oh, for the relationship that I sought. He completes this prophecy by proclaiming the southern and northern kingdoms would be united together once again as one people. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Amen. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. He finishes chapter 1. Man, there's been a lot in chapter 1. It's been pretty heavy. Hey, you priests and you kings. Remember, Gomer represents the priests and the kings, the institution of Israel. He says, hey, you have gone whoring after other gods. I will not love you and I will not be your God. And you will not be my people. But see, the children, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ami, they represent the common folks. The folks that have been taught by those kings and those priests. The ones that have been affected by this apostasy. They have been taught to apostatize. They have been taught to pursue after other gods. And so they have, to the point where they do not know God as Israel once knew God. Oh, let me tell you, Jezreel and Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami, they know not God as Hosea knows God. For they are the common folks that have been trained and they have been taught and they have been driven by the institution of Israel, by the kings and by the priests, to worship other gods and to forget the Lord their God. It seems all hope is lost. I mean, think about it. God's ready to give up. You're not my people. I don't love you. I'm not going to have mercy on you. Seems pretty bleak when God says, you're not my people, I'm not your God, I don't love you, and I'm not going to have mercy upon you. God told me that, I'd be pretty fearful. It looked pretty bleak to me if God started telling me that. You're not my people. I don't love you. I'm not your God. And I'm not going to have mercy on you. I'm not going to save you anymore. Whew. That's heavy stuff. Seems like all hope is lost. Until verse 11. Now, he gives little nuggets along the way. I'll have mercy on Judah. Well, how can you have mercy on Judah and not Israel? Doesn't God look at them as one? Well, of course He does. So there's little nuggets along the way, little lights of hope. But in verse 11, the light breaks through. He says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Let me tell you what Hosea is portraying to his people through this imagery. Only God can provide the way of reconciliation to a people that has betrayed Him with apostasy and unfaithfulness. He says, there's going to come a day when the children of Israel and the children of Judah come together and they shall choose one head. Hosea says, y'all are in big trouble. And there's only one thing that's going to save this whole thing. One head. May I introduce you to the introduction of Hosea to Israel, to the Messiah. Because the Bible makes clear as you study and compare Scripture with Scripture that there's only one head of Israel that can come in and have and allow peace. And allow the people to come out of the land. Let me tell you something, friend. The only way that a people that's full of unfaithfulness and apostasy and betrayal can be reconciled to God is through one head. And His name is the Messiah, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. His name, friend, is Jesus Christ. Amen. And there is no hope for any.
Hosea says, Hosea said, God says, I don't love you. Hosea says, God says, you're not my people. Hosea says, God says, you're not my people. Hosea says that God says, I won't have mercy upon you. Because I don't like what's going on. But Hosea also points them to a day when they will come together as a nation and unite together under one head. And under that head will the children of Israel come out of the land.
Amen.
And it is through a man named Jesus. A man named Jesus. The only God can provide a way of reconciliation to a people that has betrayed Him with apostasy and unfaithfulness. Hey! Israel has tried and failed. Hey, let me tell you something. Israel has tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed, and they tried to be faithful to God and they could not do it. Hey, they tried and they failed. Oh, we're going to worship God now, and then they failed. And oh, we're going to worship God now, and then they went after Baal. They've tried and they've tried and they've tried, and let me tell you, the only hope for their reconciliation back to God is a man named Jesus. Because you have tried and failed for the last time, Hosea says to Israel. I am not your God. You are not my people. I do not love you, and I will not have mercy upon you. Except through the one way of reconciliation. There's only one way. There's only one way to fix this. And it's through a man named Jesus. Friend, let me tell you something. You can try.
That's right.
And you will fail.
That's right.
Look, this world is full of people that have tried to keep up an image.
Yeah.
Look, churches are filled with people who have tried all their lives to live for God and failed. But can I tell you this, that God alone provides us with the ability to be reconciled to Himself. God alone provides us the ability to be reconciled to Himself. Look, your problem is you're trying to do it and you can't. And the only way that reconciliation is ever going to happen, the only way that you're ever going to get yourself up out of the apostasy and the betrayal and the unfaithfulness that you have been to your God, is to come on your face before God and say, God, do a work in me. God, do a work in me. Oh, friend, let me tell you something. We need a church and we need a people that will let God do a work in them. It's the only way you can live for Him. It's the only way you can accomplish your purpose that He has for you and for your life. It's the only way that you can follow His plan is if you let God do a work in you. You got to stop trying to do it on your own. You got to stop trying to say, okay, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to change this way and change this way. What you need to do is you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and you need to say, God, I can't change for I am human. I can't change for I am faulty. God, I need you to do a work in me. Oh, Israel, you have tried and failed. You have tried and failed. Now let God do the work that He wants to do in you, Israel. Because if you continue down this road, I will not be your God. You will not be my people. I will not have mercy on you, and I will not love you. Oh, God is a God of love. How could you say that, preacher? Oh, yeah, God's a God of love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, yeah, God's a God of love, but let me tell you something. There's going to come a day, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's going to come a day when the Bible says in death and hell we're cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you something. Without Jesus, you are nothing. Without Jesus, you are going to die and go to hell. Without Jesus, you are going to face the judgment of God. Oh, yeah, God is a God of love. He's a God of grace and mercy. And He has
you. And if you end up in hell, it's because you rejected His grace. You rejected His mercy. You rejected His love. Hey, don't say, how could God put somebody in hell? How could you reject such a loving, gracious, merciful God that He has been to you?
Amen.
Got to stop doing it yourself, Israel. Because if you don't, you're not my people. I'm not your God. I don't love you. And I won't have mercy upon you. And you know where you're going to end up?
Yep.
Broken, destitute, empty, and alone.
Amen.
You know what's going to happen to you? Hey, person that's here today, you know what's going to happen to you if you continue to reject God, continue to be unfaithful to Him, continue to be apostate in your day. Hey, you say, well, I go to church and I do this and I do that. Oh, let me tell you something. Israel still did the sacrifices. They still had the ceremonies and they still ate the food and they still did all that stuff and they still had the priest.
Yeah, that's right.
But they were Baal worshipers.
Amen.
Unfaithful. Betrayers of God. You can sit in your pew and be a betrayer of God. If you don't live for Him and live according to His plan and allow Him to... Look, if you're not allowing God to do a work in you, look, you're a betrayer of God. You're unfaithful to Him. You can sit in this pew Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and if God isn't doing a work in you, you are an apostate. You are unfaithful, and you are an adulteress and an adulterer to the Lord your God. Don't sit here and tell me. I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you go out and you don't live like it, and you don't do what God wants you to do, and act like you're faithful to God.
Amen.
Israel did that for a long time. And it came to a point where God was done with it. I will not be your God. You will not be my people. I will not love you, and I will not have mercy on you. That's what He said. He said, oh, but I long for the day in Jezreel when the children of Israel come together with Judah and they make themselves one head. Jesus. And when that happens, friend, peace will descend upon this earth. Oh, let me tell you something. When that happens, friend, Israel will be the center of the world again. Let me tell you something. When that happens, everybody will know who God's people is. And look, all these people who want to say just children, Israel isn't God's people anymore, and they want to preach this replacement theology when it comes to the nation of Israel. Curse be you! That's what God said. Curse be the ones that curse you, and bless be the ones that bless you. And let me tell you something, you replacement theology people, you are not right with God.
Amen.
Because there's going to come a day, friend, when Israel and Judah come together again. We're going to be under the head of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you're going to find out who's God's people are. But now they're just a broken, destitute, unfaithful, betraying people. You say, I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. You say, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Amen. But are you living faithfully to Him? Are you allowing God to do a work in you? God alone provides us with the ability to be reconciled to Himself. And He has done so through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son. Look, you want to be everything that God wants you to be? It's time you stop trying. And it's time you come to this altar and say, God, You alone have the power to reconcile myself to You. You alone have the ability to help me to live for You. You alone have the ability to change my heart and break up this fallow ground so that I can serve You how You want me to serve You. But it's going to take a... Look, you say you want revival? Now, we understand Hosea was preaching to Israel, okay? But there's application in Scripture for the people of God today. You say you want revival in America?
You say you want America to turn back to God. You say you want things to go back to the good old days when people loved the Lord and you could speak of the Lord and you could have Lord in public schools and where they weren't aborting babies and all kinds of stuff. And we could go on and on with the myriad of ways that America has disappointed God and moved to an immoral state. Yeah. You want all that to change? Start it with you. Come to this altar and say, God, I'm not going to come and ask you to change my country, get rid of abortion, get rid of the immorality in everybody else. God, what I'm coming to you tonight for is this. Do a work in me. Do a work in me. God alone has the ability to reconcile you to Himself and make you the person that you need to be for Him. And you know what? You can't do that for anybody else. Look, you can try all you want. Go to the ballot box. I encourage you. Go to the ballot box and vote. But friend, until you're willing to kneel here and say, God, do a work in me, you're not going to change this nation. Because you're not going to change this nation at the ballot box. It's important, but you're not going to change the nation at the ballot box. You're going to change the nation by changing your heart to that which God desires. Amen. And the only way you can do that is to turn it all over to God completely and utterly and say, God, I can't do this. I can't live to be the person you want me to live. I can't follow the plan you want me to follow. I need you to do the work in me. Look, only God could reconcile Israel back to Himself at the point that they're in spiritually. And only God can reconcile your heart to Himself to make you a vessel of change for your world. But it doesn't start with the politicians making some law. It doesn't start with going to the ballot box. It doesn't start with us being proactive in our community. It starts with a people who will come to God individually and say, God, I cannot live how you want me to live. I cannot do the things you want me to do. I need you to do a work in me.
Amen.
Because reconciliation comes through His Son Jesus. And when you let God in to start doing the work, you'll be a different person. You won't be someone God comes to and say, you are not loved. You won't be a person that God comes to and says, you're people. You won't be a person that God comes to and says, I'm not your God. You won't be a person that God comes to and says, I won't have mercy upon you. You'll be a vessel used for God to advance the greatest kingdom that there ever was, there ever is, and there ever will be. The question is, you're just going to sit there and do the same old thing? Try and fail, like the children of Israel. Come to the place where God says, done. Now see, we'll never come to, if you're saved here tonight, you'll never come to the place where God will cast you into hell. But there can come a day where God says, I'm done with you.
Yeah.
I'm done using you. I'm done helping you. I'm done blessing you. And if you push it further, the Bible says there's a sin unto death. There comes a time where God says, hey, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You're coming to live with me, but you're coming right now. Well, I got plenty of time. Yeah, Kobe Bryant's 42 years old and he died in a helicopter crash today.
Yeah.
Hey, the fragility of life. Hey, it doesn't matter who you are, what you accomplished, or how much money you have.
That's right.
If there's anything that we can learn from Kobe Bryant tonight, it's that the fragility of life is no respecter of persons.
Amen.
You don't have all the time in the world. You have all the time that God gives you. And unless you're willing to get on this altar and say, God, do a work through me, there's going to come a day when God says, hey, you're my child. You're coming to heaven with me. But I'm done. I'm done using you. I'm done blessing you. I'm done protecting you. And you push it a little further and he says, why don't you just come on home? Just come on home. Got to get you out of the way. Oh, I hope that I don't ever live in such a way that God looks at me and says, just come on home. We got to get you out of the way. I'd rather come to this altar and say, God, do a work in me. Do a work in me. Wouldn't you think that's a better solution to it all? God, I can't do it. Do a work in me. What do you say, church? Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the story of Hosea. We thank you for what it teaches us. And God, we pray that you would convict our hearts in such a way that we would come to this altar tonight, not caring what everybody else thinks, not caring what everybody else is seeing, but just come and say, God, do a work in me. I can't do it. You're the only one that can do it. You're the only one who can reconcile me. You're the only one who can use me. You're the only one who can make me the vessel that you want me to be to carry out your plan. God, do a work in me. Oh, that Majesty Baptist Church tonight, Lord, would come and simply say, do a work in me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you stand together.